We continue in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So far.
I'd like to make a link with what we had in the first session and what we have now. In the first session, we are in God's school. We have noticed that Peter speaks a lot about sufferings. Actually, the noun and the verb together is 17 times. So it's quite a theme. In the first chapter, you have the sufferings in connection with God's school. And the amazing thing is that God gives joy through the sufferings. For example, in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And also in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God can do in the school of God, to give joy in the sufferings. Only God can do that. And by drawing our hearts to the Lord Jesus, who is the Beloved. In these verses that we had in the first session, you have faith, love, and hope. And so it's all connected with the Lord Jesus, because he is the object of faith, he is the hope, and he is also the source of love. And that I want to connect then with what we saw in the end of the first session, verse 10 and 11, that Peter make this link with the Old Testament. We have seen he often refers to the Old Testament by way of contrast, but also sometimes by way of parallel. So as the prophets were searching the scriptures, we need to search. At the same time, there's a difference. The prophets, even though they wrote those writings connected with the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow, they searched the scriptures that they wrote themselves, but they didn't know what they were writing. For example, Isaiah, in I think it's chapter 64, where he says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not the heart of man has not, it has not come up in the heart of man. It is to show these things are beyond what man can produce. But what these things really were, even Isaiah didn't know. Isaiah could not figure out how the same person who he wrote about in Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, would also be the reigning Messiah. And so what happened, the rabbis came up with the theory there must be two Messiahs. There must be one who suffers. They called him the son of Joseph. There must be one who's going to reign. That must be the son of David. But the prophets didn't talk about two Messiahs. The Lord Jesus explains the mystery in the talk that he had with the two disciples from Emmaus. He showed them the scriptures. This was God's program, that the Messiah must suffer and thus enter into his glory. It's the same Messiah. And so what the prophets could not really figure out, we see the Lord Jesus explains it to the disciples from Emmaus, and then their hearts started to burn. Because what we have seen this afternoon earlier, it's all connected with his blessed person. And when we are meditating upon his person, we rejoice even when we think about his sufferings. The sufferings are an object not to rejoice in. But when you see the one who went through these sufferings and who completed this pathway, we rejoice. And then we look forward to his coming reign, and it is still future. Many people have tried to introduce a reigning Messiah now. They wanted him to reign now. Actually, that is why the Jews rejected him. They wanted to have a Messiah who got rid of the yoke of the Romans. They didn't want to have suffering Messiah. Now, in the history of the church, it's the opposite. They speak a lot about the suffering Messiah, but they don't want the reigning Messiah. But we need both. And this is what Peter speaks about. The suffering Messiah is the reigning Messiah, and it is connected with salvation. That's a very rich word. Now we have already received salvation through faith, the salvation of our souls. Verse 9. The salvation of verse 5, is still future, will be revealed publicly in the millennium to come. And we have salvation in connection with our daily needs. The word salvation is very rich, and the context shows what kind of salvation he's speaking about. But now to come back to verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in these prophets. So that is why they could speak or witness beforehand of the Christ, the Messiah, and of his sufferings, and of the glories that would follow. The glories that would follow, literally, that is still future, the millennium to come. But now we see the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. So we see the glories have already, he's entered into his glory, but in a public way that's still future. So we have to really be careful how to interpret scriptures. Yes, in a sense, in the prophecy sense, it is still future, but in another sense, he has entered into his glories because the sufferings are done. And now, when you go to verse 12, the Holy Spirit showed to the prophets, they understood that they could not understand their own writings. And they understood that. They understood that what they were ministering about was for others, not for their time. And that's verse 12. And so they understood then through the activity of the Spirit of God that it was not for themselves. And they understood that. And they understood that it was for others. But they could not fully enter into these things. Why not? Because it took the coming of the Messiah, it took his sufferings, it took him to enter into his glory, so that we can understand. Now we can understand Hebrews, Peter. And so that is then connected with verse 13, wherefore, if we see these wonderful things, we rejoice in him, now there is a practical application. We are still in this world where the Messiah is rejected, where he was crucified. And so how are we going about? We need to gird up the loins. The loins were girded for the soldier that he could go ahead. The loins were girded to service, for service. We see that with the Lord Jesus in the upper room when he girded his loins to wash the disciples' feet. The disciples' feet. And we see then how this is connected with an activity of the mind here. This girding up is not just girding up your long garments. It is girding up the loins of your mind so that you're ready for service, that you're ready for battle, but it is especially the mind the thinking, the mindset. We need to have the thinking of Christ. We need to think like He did. And so that is why we need to gird up the loins of our mind. That's why we need to be sober, not be carried away with all kinds of doctrine or all kinds of ideas. This soberness is so important so that we are not carried away and that we keep the hope in front of us. In verse 13, and this grace is wonderful. That's another rich theme in this epistle. The grace that will be brought, that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is still future. So grace is for now, but even when the Lord Jesus will come to take us away, will be grace. Even when He will reveal Himself to this world, it's all grace. And so it's all connected with this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, here in verse 13. He is Jehovah is saves. He's Jehovah. He is also the Anointed One. And so this is the wonderful person that this epistle speaks about. And that is why we need to gird up the loins of our mind so that we are ready for service, ready for battle, ready to follow Him, ready to honor Him, to be obedient children. I leave that to others to develop in verse 14. But this is the wonderful challenge. We are greatly blessed in the first part of this chapter. We have wonderful blessings from the Word of God, but now it is put them into practice. Work these things out with the Lord's help.
Christianity is not another religion to be added, but it is a life connected with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 3, we read that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't read in the New Testament about risen from death, but risen from dead. And the difference is big. Risen from death is known for the believer in the Old Testament, unknown for the normal people. When the Lord Jesus talked to Martha, she said, yes, I know that He will rise again. But here he's giving a new hope connected to Him, resurrected from the dead. And this is our hope as Christians, that we are waiting for not resurrection as others, but we are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And even so, if it happens that we went to be with the Lord, we will be rose again. And that what the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage the saints so during the tribulation that they pass through. And we read in verse 6 that it is, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It is must that the believers go through trials. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:12. And in Acts 9:16, the Lord said to Hananiah that I will show him how much he should suffer. Why it is must? Because I remember in the school we have some questions that is optional, not mandatory. And we usually start with the optional questions that some of them are easy. Because if the Lord came to me today and said, I want to give you suffering, if is it optional, none of the believers will take it. But He wants to convert, He wants to transfer this tribulation, this suffering into weight, eternal weight of glory. This is why He wanted us to go through this. And then we go to the suffering of Christ. This is a perfect example. We heard many words repeated. There is seven times speaking about the suffering of Christ here. This is suffering in Derby translation, it says belonging to Christ. This is not our suffering. The suffering of Christ is something only Him went through it, that to encourage us. But in the rest of the epistle, we find 16 times mentioned suffering and 17 times mentioned glory. So the glory is more. The glory at the end will win. He didn't share us in His suffering, but He will share us as the assembly in his glory. This epistle of Peter, we can compare it also with the epistle of Ephesus. Peter speaks about the believer in their walking in the wilderness. Ephesus, we are already seated in the heavenly places. In Ephesus, we find that we are fighting with the host of wickedness in the heavenly, in the heavenlies. But here in Peter, we find that we are facing a roaring lion. He's close to us. He is in the earth, close to us. And in both, we need the word of God. Peter, in the first apostle, 5:1, he was witness for the suffering of Christ. And in the second apostle, 1:17, he was witness for the glory of Christ.
Verse 11, 12, and 13, we have what was in the past, what was spoken of in the past. Then in verse 12, in the end, we have what is true presently. And in verse 13, we have the future. We notice the points then that already has been elaborated on, but it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify and testify beforehand. Just notice that word, beforehand, before it happened. So this was, in looking back, they prophesied of what was to come. And then that was spoken of not unto themselves, but notice then in verse, that same verse, 12, that he says, which are now, in the middle of the verse, things which are now, that little word now, that is in the present time, now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's characteristic of the present time, that now this gospel message is preached, and it is with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Christ is in the glory. The Holy Spirit of God is here on earth. That's characteristic of the time we're in now. And then he encourages us, as the brethren have pointed out, gird up the loins of your mind. How well that is. Brother Alfred pointed that out. It's really to hem in. In a time when we hear many voices, you can listen to everything. You can listen to the scriptures expounded in 100 different ways. But here's the point is to have your mind hemmed in, as it were, to listen to what the Lord reveals to us in himself, by himself, by the Spirit of God, and to be sober and hope to the end. There's the third, the future, hoping to the end. So there's that which is present, but what is the end? It is the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just think of the grace of God. We are saved by grace. It is by grace that he teaches us how to walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then we find there, waiting for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in view of that, he is also now then saying us, that grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's not simply now hope, that we're looking forward, we'll be in heaven someday, but it has a very practical effect. He says, as obedient children. So there we now are brought to that, what he's showed us earlier, the obedience of Christ. We're set apart by the Spirit of God for that very purpose. And so here now, we are set apart, not according to our former lusts, not that which characterized us when in the flesh, unbelievers, or following the Jewish religion, according to, but here are the former lust, the things that would be attached to us in our ignorance. Notice that. It's characterized by a time of ignorance. And God has winked at that time of ignorance. And he commands man everywhere now to repent. But then, that well-known verse from Leviticus, I believe, but he which has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in your conduct, in your life. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so here then we have the wonderful dealing as a father. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, recognizing our redemption and the cost. But I'd like to just bring one thought in connection with this. The Father is the one who we find in Hebrews chapter 12, who takes us through a school. And he takes us through this, that the sufferings, he says, they can have different effects upon our life. If something ill happens to me, I can say, oh, well, it happens to anybody. Could happen. It's just the way things are in life. But that's not one that God would want. He wants us to recognize whatever happens to me, God has a design in it, a purpose. And so he wants me not to be overburdened or downcast that I, oh my, have nobody ever had such sorrow as I, and just get overburdened with it. But he wants us to be exercised by it. That is to weigh it. You know, we talk about how exercise to keep healthy and strong. Well, this is spiritual exercise, is to weigh it before the Lord. What is God saying to me through the path that he's leading me through this particular trial? And the temptations, the trials so much that are in here are first, it is the trial of our faith. Really to see, is it real? Because faith doesn't look at things that are seen, but things that are not seen. And all that we have received in Christ are things that are not seen. Because things that are seen are temporal. They're passing away. But the things that are not seen are eternal. God wants reality in us. And so he tests this. Is our faith really taking hold of those eternal things that are secured for us? Or are we undermined or overcome or carried away with these things? And in that way, we do not really demonstrate that we are Christians, that we belong to him.
In this portion, verses 13 till 25, we can find five times the word but is repeated. And each time the apostle is contrasting between the former things and the present things. He is encouraging the persecuted and suffering believers to treasure the blessings that they have. Just going to go through them very quickly. In verse 20, he indeed was not who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in this last time for you. And here he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, he was not revealed. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, Abraham was delighted to see my day, and how much we are blessed by the complete and the perfect revelation of God by the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Second, so we have the great person. Second, we have the great price. Verse 19, or you can read from 18. Knowing that we were not redeemed by corruptible things, like silver or gold, from our aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. The Old Testament, they were redeemed by purchasing some lambs or sacrifices by silver and gold, and they offer it. But in the New Testament, we have the complete revelation. We have the great price, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish and without spot. Number 3, in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In the Old Testament, to be an Israelite, they have the seed, or the flesh seed, to be born from an Israelite father or and mother. But our seed is greater and better. It is incorruptible. It is the word of God. We are born again through it. And again, here say in the verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So greater person, greater price, greater seed, and the last one, verse 15. Or we can read from verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So here the question. If we have a greater Savior and greater price paid in us, a greater seed we are born from, do we have a greater conduct and greater walk in our lives? Do we show His excellencies and His precious salvation in our walk?
I just want to speak again about this girdle of the mind. You know, the girdle is usually around the waist, and it qualifies the person for better service. In Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, stand having your loins girt about with the truth. And here he says that the mind, gird up the loins of your mind. What is your mind occupied with? What is my mind occupied with? I think the gate to the person, the Lord says, the eyes, but also the mind. If we take Ephesians 6, that the girdle is the truth, and just think of it, when the mind is girdled with the truth, if we're occupied with the Word of God, and we have many exhortations, as we heard, about the Word of God. In chapter 2, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may be able to grow thereby. It is the only means by which a born-again Christian would grow. Just like the babe that is newborn, who always craves for milk. It's the only means by which he grows. So if we girdle the mind with the Word of God, which means not only be occupied, but I think also it's a beautiful thing to memorize the Word of God. I love this Sunday school kids when they go up. Some of the kids have memorized Hebrews 11. I don't know how. It must be very difficult. But if you train your child, and if you train yourself, myself, to memorize the Word of God, that will be occupied all the time. You know, some of us are occupied with music. And sad to say, some of it is world music, and it rings in the mind all the time. I think it defies the mind. But the Word of God, when it settles in the mind. When the Lord was tempted, as we know, he used the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of obedience, and that is a good memory to have. And then, as obedient children, he assumes, it's not an exhortation now, be obedient children, but it's assumed now that we are obedient children. We are children of obedience. In Ephesians 2, we are children, we were children of disobedience. Now the whole thing is changed. And we spoke about the obedience of Christ. And if we speak also of the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a mind of obedience. It's a mind of humbleness. And then he turns to the Father who is holy. As he who is holy, be also holy in all conversation. And this actually term, at least in the King James, word conversation is repeated many times by the Apostle Peter. Even when he speaks to the women, let your conversation be as such. So, and the Father would like to maintain, would love to maintain a holy house. Holiness becometh thine house, O God. Now the house of God in the Old Testament was also polluted by the Jews. And the Lord denied it. At the end he called them, your house shall be desolate until the time when you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But it was always the house of God. And the house of God in the Old Testament are to be holy. But much more now, in the present dispensation, the Father would like to maintain a holy house. And what is it with us, dear brethren? Is that what characterizes, that holiness becometh his house? And so the holiness, he gives two reasons. Number one, we are his children, him who is holy. And the second reason is the redemption. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It's a precious redemption, unlike the Old Testament. Only the blood that was shed in the Old Testament was only a type, a figure. But here is the precious blood of Christ. John the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is not the Lamb of the Old Testament, not the Passover, not the morning and evening sacrifice, which was only a type. Just think of these two disciples of his. When he points to the Lord, he says, this is the Lamb of God. It's a man, not one take from the sheepfold, but it's him who has the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's another reason for us to be holy.
In verse 14, it says, as obedient children. This is what is expected of children, to be obedient. No parent wants a disobedient child. And we who are creatures of the dust, who drink up iniquity like water, we do not want disobedient children. How much more our Father wants us as obedient children. It was said earlier that Peter was writing to believing Jews. And in verse 1 he says, they were strangers scattered. Very interesting thoughts. They were strangers. Because now they belonged to God, they were strangers. God's call had called them out of the earth. And they were strangers in the earth. But they were scattered because of their actions, because of their attitudes. And doesn't this speak to us? We are God's children. We are taken out of this world. His call, the application of the work of Christ has made us strangers in this earth. But we do go through the schoolhouse of God so that he might fashion in us the character of Christ, the one who was obedient. He always did his Father's will. And he's desirous of seeing that same representation in us. He brings before us the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we always notice that suffering is counterpointed with glory. Joseph suffered and he was brought into glory. Moses, David, every one of the servants that God has used, he brought them through that schoolhouse. And he did not just send them through it, because if you learn, and in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He brought them through the schoolhouse so that they may be useful to him. Just one last point in relation to obedient children. How can he expect us to be obedient children? Verse 23, we are born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible of the word of God, of the word of truth. He has begotten us again, so that as we submit ourselves to him in the circumstances in which we are found, we are manifesting the character that he has inputted into us.
This obedience is displayed in men, flesh and blood like you and I, not in angels. The angels have the desire, as we read here, to look into it and see there what the Spirit of God can display and has displayed in redeemed persons. The Lord Jesus didn't become an angel, but he became man, and he was found in the likeness of man. Sin apart, we know. But it is in men that the grace of God is displayed in a practical way. And that is a wonderful testimony we may render, beloved. Yes, definitely to the world we are living in. We are supposed to be lights separated to him. But also our walk, testimony, renders something to the angels. And they see through the work of Christ what he is established in human beings, because Christ became a human being, sin apart. And we have the Apostle Peter here, and we have referred to Paul earlier. But Peter, he puts us on that level of human beings who face temptations, trials every day. But in that situation, there is Christ. And Christ ought to be a reality in all our lives. Not only a theory, beloved, but a reality that we are living in Christ and for Christ, for his glory. And I believe the Apostle Peter had this strongly before him, because he was a man who had fallen, and we had heard he denied the Lord. The Lord graciously restored him and made him an apostle, a sent one to bring forth these wonderful realities of a spiritual life in connection with a living Christ.
Just I'd like to follow up what the brother just went through and before, and we're talking about obedience children. Obedience children. Not fashioning yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance. Supposed to be the children is more innocent, but this is condition. Be a condition of children and innocent, but he, as he which has called you, is holy. So to be holy is a manner of conversation. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So there is no other choice. Has to be holy. Has to be holy. And if you call on Father who without respect of presence judged according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear. So you can see here, as a man, from the beginning of Adam, he is weak. He is a failure. And give him this responsibility to be a holy like God. It's a bit of how he gonna do it. He is a man. He is a man. And you want him to be a holy and walk with fear for something? No. God didn't leave us alone. He knows what we need. So please just let me read Peter 2 first. Peter 2. I'll go to 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Yes, he gives us a life by we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the life. But now the responsibility or the condition, we can't. So he knows it. He is already according to his divine power, has given unto us all things, everything that pass into life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Yes, when he called us, we have this ready. Now, as a believer, the key, the mechanism is how to use this power for myself, to have this power make me as we've been expected to be a holy. Whereby, as given into the exceeding great and precious promising, precious promising, that by this year might be partaker of the divine nature. My God. divine nature. Me, divine nature. Having accepted the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the Lord already, the day we accept the Lord Jesus, there is in our account something and all what it needs, somebody to look at it and how to use that credit to come to the point to be holy like I am holy. It's not what I can do, what I can do, no way, no way. But let's go to 10 of Peter 2. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligent to make our calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fail. Yes, we. Who call us? Who elect us? But there's things has to do, has to be done to get sure of these things. And if I be those things and never fail. And then we go to our study. Now you want me to be holy like you. Not me. Never. He already, his plan from the beginning when he chose me, he have everything prepared and ready for us to open our caution eyes, and we see this and we can use it, and we're going to see how he work in each one of us to be holy.
The title of this study on our outlines is Redeemed by the Precious Blood of Christ. And that's the key. Be ye holy as I am holy. And then in the middle of our portion, we come to this lovely verse. Verses 18 and verses 19. We heard a little of at the beginning. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We must have an appreciation and go back to the very beginning and realize that there was that which was not according to the holiness of God, and that's where each and every one of us was. But how did it change? I don't have the strength in myself to be holy as He is holy, but there's been a change. There's a change in our nature. There's a change in the seed, and that we have taken on that which has been divine nature that has been presented to us at the end of the chapter. But it's all in the value of the precious blood of Christ. We heard of it. That which was the greater sacrifice. That which was the one sacrifice above all sacrifices that would satisfy once and for all the holy requirements of a sin-hating God. And that was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a lamb, holy, spotless, without blemish, laid down on the altar for you and I. And that's redemption. And that's where we come back to. And it is only there. When we are in the joy of our salvation, the realization of the wondrous and marvelous cost that we can't imagine that it was for Christ to come down from the glory and to be laid on that altar and to shed His blood. And to realize that He did that for you and for me. that there was nothing in myself that would bring anything of value to a righteous and a holy God. All in Christ laid on the altar. But as we go back to that point, isn't that the point when we've come to know Him, our Savior? We were without Christ in this world, needing a Savior, with no hope, with no life, with nothing, dead spiritually. And then we've come to know this one who's loved us, given Himself, shed His precious blood. To God, His blood was precious because He was holy and without sin. To us, He has become precious too, because it was in Him that we have been redeemed. Redeemed by His precious blood. And as we go back to the sacrifice, go back to what it was for Christ to purchase for Himself a people, you and I, doesn't this give us the encouragement and help to look unto Him who laid down His life, who shed His blood, now to live in the newness of that life that He has planted in us, being of that incorruptible seed now that has been from Him, and to live a life as obedient children, walking, be ye holy as Christ is holy. But what a template, what an example, what a standard for us. And no, we cannot do it on our own. It is only in communion and fellowship that we have it with Christ, daily feeding and reading in the Word, having Him before us as the object, the nourishment for our lives day by day, we can go on, and that He will give us that help and strength to be separated, sanctified by the blood of Christ for Him in this world for His glory.
Sorry, I just want to link this with verse 22, which speaks of brotherly love. There is no holiness without love. These two in the Word of God are inseparable. So in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then the next phrase is a commandment, actually. Not see that ye, but this is in italic. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. By the writings of John, he says in 1 John 1, and this is the message that we have heard from Him, and declare we unto you that God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And then in chapter 4, we learn that God is love. And there is no holiness, again, without love in Christianity. And there is no love without holiness. And the Apostle Peter stresses on brotherly love. Here, love of the brethren is brotherly love. And he stresses this in the second epistle. Twice he says brotherly love. And that is, as we probably know, is filio. And somehow in my mind, I thought that filio, I don't know Greek, but I read some of the books of the brethren that mastered Greek. Maybe the only one that would know Greek here would be Brother Alfred. So we know that it is filio and agape. And my understanding was the filio is a lower grade of love than agape. And I was actually told differently. If you read Darby's comments in his Bible, in his translation, on John 21, he says that In this passage, when the Lord spoke to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" and Peter answers, the two words are used, agape and philia. And then he says, philia is a more intense and friendly love. And you'd be surprised that in John 5, when the Lord says, "The Father loveth the Son," that is philia. It is not a lower degree of love. It's a different kind of love. It is a more intense love and more friendly. And the Apostle Peter stresses on this word, philia. It is the brotherly love. It's a special love to the brethren. And I think it's a beautiful. And the old nature is not capable of this. This is why he says that right away, being born again, not by corruptible things, but by incorruptible. The new birth, the new nature, is the only one that is capable of having love. Love is not known in the world, because God is love. One who doesn't know God doesn't know love. But love is only known by the new nature that is in the believer. We have become, as we heard, partakers of the divine nature. And this is the nature that can love. But there's always room, an exhortation for more love. And that's what he says here in verse 22. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. May the Lord kindle this love in us more and more. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Sorry, I went beyond the time. Keep this to the next time. No? I think we're up for supper now.